Well, good evening, everyone. Please take up your Bibles once again, and we'll be reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 31, from verse 12 until verse 18. That's Exodus, chapter 31, verse 12 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from amongst his people. 6 days shall your work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.' And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." Well, let's pray together once more. O Father in heaven, we praise your name, that you are the eternal God, and that you are seated in the highest heavens, enthroned above the seraphim and above the angels, that you receive your due praise of acclamation, of honor and blessing and praise and power. You are recognized as holy, holy, holy by these angels and the saints who have gone before us. There is continually around your throne a recognition and a rightful worship of you. And so, Lord, we come to you this evening because we want to participate in this worship as well, because we have been invited into this worship through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called to this worship by your word, and we have been inwardly called towards you by your Holy Spirit. And so now, Lord, as we listen once again to your word, we pray that you would strengthen it to our hearts, that it would be our very foundation, that it would be an encouragement to us, and that it would lift our eyes to the heavenly throne room where you are to be worshipped in the presence of mighty angels. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our time, you might not hear many sermons about the Sabbath. It's not something that Christians generally speak about. It's something that you might hear of in Jewish context, where the Jews talk about them attending synagogue and going to the Sabbath. The question is then, how relevant is it for you and me, 21st century Christians, to think and to read about the Sabbath? Well, what I want to show you this evening is that the Sabbath is really relevant for us, and the way that we not only think about the people of Israel in the Old Testament, nor just the practice of New Testament Christians, but also the very structure of the universe. It's a very big theme. So why is the Sabbath relevant for us? Well, first and foremost, it's relevant to us because it's part of God's moral law. This passage ends with the phrase that God gave Moses the tablets of the stone, which were written by the very finger of God. These were the two tablets of the Ten Commandments that Moses had received on Mount Sinai, and on it were written these commandments for him, and one of these commandments was the Sabbath. So these were, in essence, the summary of the moral law of God. That is, the things that God expects of human beings regardless of time and space. So it's not something that's changing as shifting sands from one generation to the next. So firstly, it's written by the finger of God on these tablets of stone. It's part of the moral law. That's why it's relevant. to us. The second reason why it's so relevant to us is that the theme of Sabbath is a massive theme in the Old Testament. So when you start reading through the Old Testament, you might see it repeated all over the place. You can find at least 96 references to it, and these are concentrated in certain places, but there are lots of references to the Sabbath. And many times when Israel disobeyed the Sabbath, this was a sign of their apostasy. And this is often one of the lists of sins that God brought against the people of Israel as a sign that they had fallen away from his commandments. So this is something that was very central to Israelite identity in the Old Testament. It was part of the Israelite worldview, you can say, world and life view. It became one of the key defining features of what it meant to be part of the people of God as opposed to what it meant to not be part of the people of God. So one of the distinctions between the people of God and the Gentiles was that they were keeping the Sabbath. So it was an identity marker. But the third reason it's relevant to us is not only that it is a preeminent theme in the Old Testament, but you might think to yourself, why is it important for us to consider a preeminent theme in the Old Testament? Aren't we New Testament believers? Isn't the Old Testament outdated, old, irrelevant to us? And the simple answer to that is the Old Testament is the Word of God throughout every generation, which means that it retains its inspiration, it retains its power, it retains its authority, it retains the fact that God speaks through it. But also the Old Testament is really relevant to us if we are to be Christians, because the person whom we say is at the very center of our worship, that is Jesus, this person Jesus, in his human earthly life, was informed more by this Old Testament book more than by anything else that he read or heard about. It wasn't the Jewish traditions of the time that he was mainly informed of. It wasn't the Roman pagan culture that he was mainly informed by. It was mainly the Old Testament that Jesus was informed by. So there's a wonderful book about the Old Testament which has a title of something along the lines of The Bible of Jesus. The Old Testament was the Bible of Jesus. And so it takes particular significance on because of that. So we need to consider this this Old Testament, and if we are to consider this Old Testament seriously, we start seeing that the Sabbath is saturated throughout the Old Testament. Therefore, we need to understand it, and we need to apply it to ourselves. Well, how do we understand the Sabbath then? The easiest way for us to understand the Sabbath is by looking at how it is described for us in the book of Exodus so far. This is a very useful way that you can understand any theme. If you come across a theme in a book, you have to see how the theme is developed within the book, and then you can see how the theme is developed within the broader writer, let's say, for instance, in this case, Moses, and then how the theme is developed throughout the Old Testament and how it can be understood to be developed through the whole of the New Testament as well. The first time that the people of Israel celebrated the Sabbath was when they were traveling from Elim to Sinai in Exodus chapter 26. We are told on that instance that they were receiving manna from heaven. This is the way that God was sustaining them. God was giving them manna from heaven. But God said he was going to give them a double portion on the day before the Sabbath, so that they would not go out on the Sabbath to look for food, because he wasn't going to give them food. Rather, he wanted them to celebrate the Sabbath, to work for 6 days, and then on the seventh day to rest. Now, what's significant about this is this happens before the giving of the Ten Commandments. So this is an indication that God was showing the people of Israel what he expects of them even before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Once the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20, we find the Sabbath commandment articulated in much more clear detail. The Sabbath, as the fourth commandment, is the reason, the Sabbath is given a reason of why it should be celebrated. And that reason is that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He created everything in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rested, according to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. Now, the Sabbath theme is then picked up once again in a third block in the book of Exodus. That is, in what we call the book of the covenants. You might remember that after the giving of the Ten Commandments, before the instructions of the tabernacle, there was what we call the book of the covenant. These were specific laws that related to the life of Israel from about Exodus chapter 20 to Exodus chapter 24. And there were two specific applications that were given in that instance of what should be done about the Sabbath. The first one had to do with land. God instructed the people of Israel that for 6 years they are to work the land, and on the seventh year they are to let the land rest so that it might recuperate, it might be refreshed, and so that they could harvest on that land again in the eighth year. The second application that is given to the Sabbath is another reason for keeping the Sabbath. This is in Exodus chapter 23, verse 12. This other reason for keeping the Sabbath is not only that it is a rest for the people of God, not only is it a rest for the land, but it is a time of rest for everyone who is participating in work. And so God makes a specific application for the Sabbath for the oxen and the donkeys, for the servants and for the aliens who are in the land, so that everyone might be refreshed. You can see here already the incentive behind the Sabbath. It's a day that God gives to his people so that they might rest, so that they might be refreshed. Here already we see a hint of the reason given for the Sabbath, spoken of in the Ten Commandments of Deuteronomy. That is that Israel served as slaves in Egypt. And as in serving as slaves, they had to work all the time under Egyptian rule. But under God's new rule, it's not going to be like that. They're going to work, and every single week, God insists that they rest, that they cease all work. Now, for the rest of the book of Exodus, there are only two more occasions on which the Sabbath day is referenced. The first is in Exodus chapter 31, the chapter in front of us, and we'll discuss that briefly in a few moments. And the second is in Exodus chapter 35, just after the people of Israel had fallen into the idolatry of the golden calf, and Moses had made intercession on their behalf, and Israel had been restored, and they are about to build the tabernacle. Just before they build the tabernacle, God once again insists that they celebrate the Sabbath. So that is the Sabbath in the book of Exodus. Now, what does this particular passage in front of us teach us about the Sabbath? This is Exodus chapter 31. What does this particular passage teach us about the Sabbath? As I mentioned earlier, the Sabbath is one of those themes that's pervasive throughout the Old Testament. It's all over the place. You can go do a concordant search to see all the places it's mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a pervasive theme. But there were two things particularly that this passage addressed, which were also addressed in other places in the Old Testament as well. The first thing you find in verse 14 of the passage in front of us. Take a look there. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, the soul shall be cut off from amongst the people. Now, I'm not going to explain every phrase in that right now. The phrase I want to focus on is that no one is allowed to do any work on the Sabbath. It's a cessation of all work for the Sabbath. This is something that's already seen in the Exodus chapter 20 commandment, where the incentive behind the Sabbath is that this is a day God gives specifically for rest And as we saw from Exodus chapter 20, it has applications to wider rest as well, not just the people of God, but the servants, the oxen, the donkeys, and even the land. All those who are laboring, all those who are working. So if you would like me to quote from Marx, I'll quote from Marx this one time and maybe never again, where he would say, "Workers of the world, unite." But if only he'd finished that sentence, "Unite to celebrate the Sabbath." You see, God's way, God's order, brings this new celebration of rest central to what it means to be part of the people of God. They're given this gift of rest. That's the first thing that's mentioned here. It's mentioned in most of the other passages concerning the Sabbath. The second thing that is mentioned about the Sabbath is that it is a day of reflection on God. It's a day of meditation. And that we find in verse 15. Take a look at verse 15. 6 days shall your work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, holy to the Lord. And then it goes on to say, in verse 17, that it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The pattern which is given here in Exodus chapter 31 is the same pattern that is given in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. That is, the reason why God institutes this rest for us has to do with creation itself. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Therefore, the fact of God as the creator of the world is so important, it's so foundational, it's so fundamental that God writes it into the DNA of a week. There are 7 days in a week. One of those days is designed for rest, and God has given it to us for that very purpose. That's why it's repeated in verse 17 as well. Now, the word sign is used in verse 17 to describe the Sabbath. And most people won't see it as a sign, but this is what a sign does. You might remember in the book of Genesis when God gave the sign of the rainbow to the whole world. And everyone around the world, whether they're believers or unbelievers, can see the rainbow. But God said he gave us the rainbow for this very purpose, that it is a sign pointing to the fact that there was a time in which wickedness spread throughout all the world and God brought a great flood against humanity. But God promised he would never do that again. He would never destroy the world again by water. And the rainbow is a sign of God's faithfulness to that promise. Now, in the same way that the rainbow is a sign of God's faithfulness to the promise never to destroy the world again by water, in that same way, the Sabbath day is a sign that God is the creator of this whole order of the universe. God stands as the universe's creator, and we see that, we celebrate that, we remember that on the Sabbath. We said that there are two things that are similar about this description and other descriptions. The first one is that the Sabbath is a day of rest. And we said the second one is that the Sabbath is a time of meditation on God, specifically on God as the creator. But there's also some things that are unique about this passage. One thing in particular is mentioned in this passage about the Sabbath and in no other passage. Well, it's mentioned in chapter 35 again, but in this passage in chapter 35 only. And that is, it speaks of the penalty for Sabbath breakers. Take a look at verse 14, once again. It says, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes shall be put to death. Whoever does any work, that soul shall be cut off from amongst the people." Now, what I want you to notice about that description of what happens to a person who profanes the Sabbath is that it is given two separate punishments. The first one is that they are to be put to death. They are to receive the death penalty as a result of profaning the Sabbath. And secondly, they are supposed to be cut off from the midst of the people. Now, some might read that and say, all we have here is a parallelism. That means It's two descriptions meaning the same thing. But the reality is that these are two separate things because they are done by different agents. The first one, they shall be put to death, is done by the agents of the people of Israel. They are the ones who are responsible to put this man who profanes the Sabbath to death. But the second one, the cutting off from amongst the people of Israel, well, that's actually something that God does. It has the sense of God banishing this person from the people of Israel. It has a sense of God bringing about the premature death of this person. It has a sense of the termination of one's line of descendants because of the premature death. And it has the sense of no bliss in the afterlife. All of these things are implied by this cutting off that is described here. So you can say that this language of cutting off is the closest thing that we have in the Old Testament to a description of hell. It's not yet a fully formed thing, as we see in the New Testament, but it certainly anticipates it. Now, this is a very severe judgment. Receiving the death penalty and then being cut off by God in this kind of way. There's only one other thing in the entire Old Testament for which you can receive this dual penalty. And that is described for us in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2 to 3. It might be worthwhile to turn there so you can just see this for yourself as well. Only this breaking of the Sabbath and this other thing receives this penalty. So Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2 says, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from amongst the people, because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name." Can you see what's happened here? If someone gives over their children to Molech, we'll talk about what that means just now, the punishment is a parallel punishment to when someone profanes the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 31 and Exodus chapter 35. That is, they receive the death penalty by the hand of the people, and they are cut off by God. So these are the only two instances, the profaning of the Sabbath and giving your children over to Molech, which receives this kind of punishment. What does it mean to hand your children over to Molech? Well, to the best of our knowledge, it's something along the lines of handing your children over to be sacrificed to this foreign deity. This is a deity that was worshipped in the surrounding pagan cultures. And in the surrounding pagan cultures, it was not a taboo often to sacrifice your own children. If you wanted to show God that you were serious, one of the ways that you can do that is by giving up the life of your own children. So if there was a great famine in the land, for instance, people would often sacrifice their own children in this way to Molech. But this was a sign that you were actually embracing paganism rather than embracing the way of God, who so strongly prohibits it that he says, this and the profaning of my Sabbath are the two only instances for which you can receive the death penalty immediately and are cut off by God. So it should astonish us then when we come to the book of Kings and we read that Solomon, after he had built this great temple to God, one of the first things he does is he builds a temple for Molech. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 7 it says, "Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem." It's a sign of apostasy, and it is a foretaste of everything that was going to happen in the northern kingdom, especially, but also in the southern kingdom of Israel, that they were going to fall into this kind of apostasy. And it was only during Josiah's time that he was finally able to abolish those things in 2 Kings 23, verse 10. The question is, why are these the only two commandments which receive this double penalty of both the death penalty and the fact that God cuts them off? Well, I think it has to do with a couple of things. It has to do with their understanding of God, because God is the one who has given them the Sabbath. He is the creator of the world. And so by profaning his Sabbath, you are recognizing, actually, I am not accepting God's order in this world. So it has to do with God. And the same thing is true with sacrificing your children. God said, you can't sacrifice your children. So if you were disobeying that, you said, okay, well, I know better than God. It had to do with worship. On the Sabbath, this was a day which was dedicated to rest and to worship. And the sacrificing of Molech, or the sacrifices to Molech, were a sign that I am going to sacrifice God in the way of the pagan nations, not in the way that God had commanded me. But I think also the reason is that both of these actions were public actions. The breaking of the Sabbath was a public thing, and the sacrificing the children to Molech was a public thing. They were sort of the tip of the iceberg in terms of apostasy, signs that people had departed from God, and that they could infect in some ways the rest of the people, the community of Israel as well, with their unholiness. And so this is why it receives such a severe punishment. We've seen so far a couple of things about the Sabbath. We've seen when it was first instituted in the book of Exodus. We've seen that the substance of this commandment was both for rest and for reflection on God as the creator of the world. We've seen specifically this commandment that they are to put to death any who have disobeyed the Sabbath. But now the question is, why is this commandment here in this place? And this is a really important question to ask whenever you're reading any passage of the Bible, because you have to understand that the Bible is true, it's historical, but oftentimes it's also very literary, which means that there is a structure to each book. And the reason why every chapter is in the place that it is in is by design and not by accident. And so it is here with this commandment about the Sabbath in chapter 31. The context of Moses being on Mount Sinai and receiving the instructions from God for the construction of the tabernacle has been the major concern for us in the last few chapters, where Moses has been given extensive, detailed instructions of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was going to be this wonderful place of meeting with God, where the presence of God was known and where sacrifices were made. Atonement was made. This was the central concern now. But a similar pattern has also occurred in chapter 35. Just before the building of the tabernacle, so there's a parallel in the book of Exodus, the instructions of the tabernacle, and then in chapter 35 onwards, the actual construction of the tabernacle. In both of the instructions and the construction, the Sabbath is what bookends those two things. So the question then arises, what exactly is the relationship between these two things? What's the relationship between the tabernacle on the one hand and the Sabbath on the other hand? Let me point out some similarities between them. Firstly, both the tabernacle and the Sabbath point to the Garden of Eden. As we have said so often, the entire construction of the tabernacle was to lead the priests into the very presence of God, something which Adam and Eve enjoyed as they were on top of the mountain, the meeting place of heaven and earth. The tabernacle was supposed to be this place of meeting with God. But in the same way, the Sabbath rest was supposed to be the rest in God. The rest in which we find our purpose in God, the rest in which we cease from any labor, just as God had done on the seventh day, and the rest in which we turn our faces towards him. In both the tabernacle and the Sabbath, both of these features pointed back to the Garden of Eden. But the reality is that life after the introduction of sin into the world isn't the same as life in the Garden of Eden. It's not like we have direct access to the presence of God, because the major problem is our sin. And that's why God gave the pattern of the tabernacle, so that the people of Israel might have access to the presence of God. And the same is true with the Sabbath. Both Sabbath and tabernacle were signposts backwards to a reality in which humanity rested in God's presence. And so they were supposed to be viewed in that way. The second way there is a relationship between Sabbath and tabernacle is that these words are often used together. Sabbath on the one hand and sanctuary on the other hand. So for instance, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30, it says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary," the sanctuary being the tabernacle. "I am the Lord." What this was supposed to underline for the people of Israel is they had received the Ten Commandments, in which the Sabbath was one of the preeminent commandments. But now there is this introduction of the tabernacle. So the question is, should we forget about the Sabbath? Is that second rate? Is that secondarily important? Is the tabernacle more important? And this has all kinds of questions about people's access to God, because if the tabernacle is of such importance, then only the priests really have access to that, and that means most people don't have access to God. Well, the reality that God wanted to underline in the entire construction of the tabernacle was that they should continue in their practice of Sabbath even when they have the gift of the tabernacle. The reason for that is priests have access to the tabernacle, to the presence of God. The Sabbath is gifted to humanity as a sign of rest, a time of worship. And so even when there is this new tabernacle on the horizon, they should not forget that they are to rest in God. Well, let's bring all of this home to us today. None of us are Israelites here, I presume. We're trying to answer the question of, this is the Word of God, and the Word of God is authoritative, and it is for us. So how are we to think about the Sabbath and the Sabbaths that were amongst the people of Israel and was commanded here in Exodus chapter 31? Well, the first thing to notice in the development of the theology surrounding the Sabbath in the Old Testament is that there are right ways and wrong ways to celebrate the Sabbath. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, God rebuked the people of Israel for their false celebrations of the Sabbath. And the central problem that God had with their celebration of the Sabbath was that they were continuing in their evil deeds, and then they were coming to the Sabbath as if everything was just fine. It is the theme of hypocrisy, which we spoke of this morning at length. Israel continued in their sinful practices, and they continued in their Sabbath observance. God said, "These are evil assemblies." So he didn't want anything to do with that. Exactly the same thing happens in the book of Hosea, where the people of Israel are also denounced for continuing in their sin, even when they are celebrating the Sabbath. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, "Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers," that is Israel, "and no one shall rescue her out of my hand." Her lewdness is an allusion to her sinful behavior, Israel's sinful behavior. "And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbath, and all her appointed feasts." Indicating that the people of Israel, even though they were living in apostasy from God, they continued in these Sabbaths, just as external ceremonies. And that is not what God wanted. The Sabbath was a gift that God had given so that the people of Israel might rest and they might look to him, not look to their false idols. So once we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus has several controversies with the Pharisees and the religious leaders on exactly this point of the Sabbath. And you might know this material very well, but just to remind you that the center of Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath is that we should, as in the Old Testament, use the Sabbath to rest and to look to God as our Creator. We should now recognize that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that should be the central controlling feature of our understanding of the Sabbath. Which means that in the cases where Jesus was showing mercy, doing piety, and doing things that were necessary, he showed that these things can be done for his honor and glory, even though they might be considered to be works on the Sabbath day. So if your donkey falls into the pit on the Sabbath, you should take it out on the Sabbath. When there's someone who is sick and needs help on the Sabbath, you should help them on the Sabbath. When you do things in the service of God, you shouldn't say, I'm going to wait until the Sabbath is over. You can do them on the Sabbath as well. Which means that Jesus re-emphasized the fact that, yes, this is a day of rest, but the Sabbath was given to humanity as a gift, not as a constraint. It was given to them to each week remember that God is their Creator and to look back on what God has done. But there is something that's even more promising for us as Christians. As we celebrate the Sabbath transformed and renewed by Christ, no longer on the last day of the week, but now on the first day of the week, in accordance with the resurrection of Jesus. That is, every time we celebrate the Sabbath, every time we come together to church, every time we have a Sunday, this is a day of rest, absolutely. Your body, your mind needs physical rest. You are a human being. But also, it is a hopeful celebration. Because we're not only looking back to God as our Creator, we are looking forward. And what lies ahead of every single Christian is a great Sabbath rest. It'll be like the Garden of Eden, where the presence of God will be amongst his people. It will be like the combination of tabernacle and Sabbath, without the religious ornaments, but in the reality where the presence of God will be with his people and we are there to rest with God and rest in God. And so this is what the author of Hebrews says about that, and I'll close with this quotation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise your name for this gift that you have given to us, a gift of a day of rest, a gift of a day of meditation, a gift that is set aside so that we might worship you, that we might know you, and that we might walk with you. O Lord, how we have so squandered this gift so often. I pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to use this gift, that we would seek to walk with you, that we would seek to know you, that we would seek to remember the wonders of your creative power, and that we would look forward to the day of rest when Christ returns, which will be a day of rest for his saints. I pray that you would strengthen us by these things. In Jesus' name, amen.